The first battle that took place between faith and reason took place in the Garden of Eden. It was in the conversation between Satan and Eve. And you'll recall in this third chapter what happened. The scripture says that Satan approached Eve, and the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." That's what faith said. Faith says, this is what God said. And then listen to Satan's approach. "You surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Faith said, God said, if I eat of this tree, I'm going to die. Reason says, now wait a minute. You'll not really and truly die, for in the day that you eat of it, you're going to be like God. You see, do you want to be like God? If you want to be like God, then you'll eat of it. God must be withholding some information, something good from you that he doesn't want you to eat of it. That was the first battle between faith and reason. Now, you would think that we'd be able to read that third chapter of Genesis and recognize, here's what happens when reason wins out over faith in God. When the word of the world's wisdom wins out over the word of the living God. You'd think we would have learned, but we haven't. And you look around you today and we see the same thing going on, not only among people who are unbelievers, but also among believers. And so we have not learned our lesson. And if you will also look around and think about how we operate today on the basis of the world's wisdom. For example, the world's wisdom may say to us, and certainly they have expressed this, it is wiser, it is much better, if you don't put the Bible and prayer in school, where everybody doesn't believe that anyway, it's more logical and more reasonable to just let that happen at home where it needs to happen, and you don't want to mix politics and religion, so they say. Well, that sounds real good and logical and reasonable and sounds like some intellectual approach to life. The only problem is, look what's happened to the whole school system. Look at the billions of dollars we are paying out as a result of the destruction of property. Look at the billions of dollars we're throwing at education, trying to improve it, and we're getting absolutely nowhere. And look at the statistics as far as the ratings of the students today in school. Worldly wisdom says, get rid of that Bible, get rid of that prayer, and it'll make things better. That's what the world said. That's not the way it's happened. Then the world said, well, listen, it is logical and reasonable. It is only an intellectual approach to life that any woman and every woman should have the right to decide what to do with her body. If she wants to have an abortion, that is her business. It is her body, and she should have a right to do that. And so look at what has happened to the morality in this country. Look at what has happened to us emotionally in the lives of millions of people who've been through that. And also, look at the price tag that has cost us. And now we're talking about a health plan that will include taking care of all of these people who are having abortions and they want the taxpayers to pay for it. Then, for example, look at the wisdom in this. People say, well, anybody and everybody should have their own sexual orientation in life. If a person wants to operate this way sexually, it's their business. Nobody else should tell anybody else how to do that. And so again, look at the moral plunge we've taken in this country. Look at what is happening in AIDS, and look again at the billions of dollars it will cost American citizens as a result of the world's wisdom. And then, of course, there's the whole idea of debt. The world's way is that, listen, if you want something, go out and borrow the money. If you want to get something, you just go out and spend it and get yourself a card, and one of these days you'll be able to pay it off. And again, look at what it's costing us in percentages of interest and all the rest, and we teeter and totter on the bank of national bankruptcy. That's just about four of a whole long list of things that says to me that the world's wisdom is absolutely stupid. And I'll tell you why. If forget the spirituality of it and forget the morality of it, just look at it financially. Look at what it's costing this nation and the taxpayers in billions and billions and billions of dollars because the wisdom of man has surpassed the wisdom of God. And so it is absolutely foolish because the world's wisdom is not sufficient, not adequate. It's not working. It never has worked. It isn't working. And it won't work because you can't outsmart God. There is no way. And so the tragedy is that people who operate in this way and look around them in their lifestyle, when it comes to spiritual things and their relationship to God, they do the same thing. They say, now, I know that's what the Bible says, but what is logical? What is reasonable? What is the intellectual approach? What's the wisest approach to these things? And so multitudes of people who sit in church week after week find themselves allowing, without realizing, the world's wisdom and the world's ways to slip over into their relationship to God. And so they make decisions based on what seems and appears to be the right, logical, reasonable thing to do. The only problem is the same tragedy takes place. So the title of this message is Faith versus Reason. And so I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, in writing to this Corinthian church, writing to a city of people full and absolute running over with sin. It was a great transportation area. And the philosophers were everywhere. The Greeks loved to sit around or stand around and talk about what they believed and new ideas and new philosophies. And of course, if you read the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul met them on Mars Hill, he confronted them with their philosophies and showed them how absolutely empty it was. Now he's writing to the Corinthian church and saying to them, look, what appears to be wise and reasonable oftentimes is not. Now, let me say quickly, that doesn't mean that the way of faith is never reasonable, never logical, or the intellectual idea. That doesn't mean that God's ways are never reasonable. But it means that oftentimes, as he says to us in Isaiah chapter 55, he says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God is far wiser than man. And as we said, if you look around at lifestyle in this nation of ours, we have decided we're smarter than God. We're going to do it our way. This is a smart way. These are intellectual people. They've got all their degrees. We put them in Congress and make presidents out of them. And so they're supposed to be smart, wise leaders. And what do? They take the unwise, ungodly, unbiblical way of doing things. And it costs everybody in every single area of their life. Because man is not smarter than God. And so Paul, writing to these Corinthians who had the same idea, beginning in verse 18, said, for the word or the message of the cross is to those who are perishing, those who are unbelievers, he says it's foolishness to them. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Listen, that's what God said. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And the cleverness of the clever, he says, I will set it aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I can remember one time when I was in seminary, and it was a long time ago, back about 1956, this fellow came to speak to all the pastors there, and I remember him speaking that day and saying that there would come a day when preaching would be outdated and outmoded, that drama and the stage and these things would fill the churches and preaching would be outdated. I'm here to tell you, my friend, God didn't say that, and there's not anything going to ever take the place of preaching the gospel, no matter what. And so Paul is saying here, it was the foolishness of the message preached. Verse 22, for indeed Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, that is those who are godly, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, talking to the Christians there at Corinth. He says, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. He says, among many of you, the world wouldn't have considered you wise and strong and noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world, that is the lowly things, and the despised, he says, God has chosen the things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. Now, this is a very important passage because, as I say, we're not talking about just people who are unsaved taking a logical, reasonable approach, but many Christians do the same thing and they get themselves in trouble. So first of all, let's look at what is the way of reason. This is what Paul is speaking of here. The way of reason draws conclusions and makes decisions. The way of reason draws conclusions and makes decisions based on what appears to be logical. Now, the only problem with that is this. If you only operate on the basis of logic and reason, you're going to have a head-on collision with Almighty God because everything he does is not reasonable or logical or intellectually acceptable. And so Paul here in this passage starts out with simply saying this. When it comes to our relationship with God and people beginning and learning how to relate to Him, he says there are a number of things that just don't fit the way of the world's wisdom. One of those things, he says, is this, that the idea of a cross and the crucifixion of Jesus having anything to do with me 2,000 years later or my relationship to God is absolutely illogical, irrational, unacceptable. And he said this in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness." Now, if you take a Greek Bible, look up that word is the same word from which we get our word moron, which means slightly, you know, a little mentally diminished. And so he says now to the so-called intellectual, reasonable, rational people who attack everything from that perspective, he says it's foolish, it's empty, he says it's sort of moronic. He says, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And all through this passage, you'll see it again and again, he uses the word foolish and foolishness. Now, he says, this is foolish to a certain group of people, and that is to those who are perishing, that is to those who are lost, to those who are unbelievers. That's the way it appears. I mean, what is all this cross business and being made acceptable to God? That is absurd, and that's what that word means. It's empty, it's moronic, it's foolish, it's absurd. Now, you think about this. If you think about it logically, intellectually, reasonably, think about this. How can somebody who was a carpenter, I mean, this fellow was just a carpenter for about 30 years. Then he decided to start his own ministry. That's where it appears. And so for about 3 years, he got a group around him, about 12 fellows. And so they did their thing. And after a while, he had a large group of folks. And finally, he was accused of treason and insurrection. And so they crucified him between two criminals. And so what happened was he died on the same crown of cross that all the criminals died on, and one I'm sure that many other criminals had died on. And so he died 2,000 years ago. They say he rose from the dead, but you know, who knows whether he did or not. And so here I am 2,000 years later in this scientific age in which we live. And if there's a God, somehow I think there's a way maybe to reach him. But to tell me that I have to believe in a cross and because somebody shed his blood because they drove a couple of stakes through him and crucified him, what in the world does that have to do with me making a living today and paying my rent or my mortgage and making my car payment and putting food on the table and finding something to wear and having a job? What's that got to do with that? Has nothing to do with it. Logic says, wait a minute, don't give me this religious bit of something happened 2,000 years ago. There are lots of great prophets out there, a lot of great leaders, and they've always been those kind of folks. So, I mean, there's got to be more to life than telling me that somebody who died 2,000 years ago on a cross has anything to do with me today. That certainly must be a figment of the imagination, or that is certainly the thinking of weak people who are not strong enough within themselves to face life and face it like it is and move on and have endurance within them. You've got to rely on somebody who died 2,000 years ago. Forget it. That's what reason, logic, and the intellectual who thinks his education has taken the place of everything else is absolutely self-sufficient, doesn't need any of this weak religious stuff. And so that's the way of human reason. And notice what Paul says here in the contrast. Look, if you will, in verse 18. He says, it is foolish to those who are perishing, but to those of us who believe in him, he says, it is the power of God. Look in verse 27. He says, now, the difference is this. God has chosen the weak things. God has chosen the foolish things. God has chosen the base things. He says, that's the way God has done it. Then he says, here's the reason he has. Verse 29, that no man should boast before God. And so it appears to be foolish and irrational, but he says it is a matter of looking at it. Now, you see, this is the way of the clever. And the clever man says this. This, in other words, he says there has to be a better way. For example, anybody who's got any common sense at all, any logic, any reason, any intellect at all knows this. Let's give it that there is a God. Let's say that, yes, there is a God. We believe there is one. Now, what is the natural, normal, logical way to get acceptable in the eyes of God and get our sins forgiven? If there's such a thing as sin, so let's give that such a thing as sin and disobedience. And so what's the natural, normal way to do it? Well, anybody knows this. Here's what you do. You just make sure that you do more good than you do bad. And so if the good outweighs the bad, surely one of these days when you stand before this God, anybody who's got any common sense knows that the true God, who's a just God, is going to weigh the good against the bad. And when the good outweighs the bad, then you're going to be acceptable. Now, let me show you the fallacy of that. If I believe that, here's the way I'd think. And this is the way the world thinks. And the tragedy is that many people who sit in church on Sunday morning, who claim to be Christians, and many who are saved, if you could just push away all of the so-called fluff in their life, and you got into the bottom line, probably a majority of believers today, of church members, sit in church, really believe that ultimately, because they don't have much theology anyway, ultimately they believe that the good's going to outweigh the bad. Well, let me show you the fallacy of that. You see, that sounds real logical and reasonable and acceptable. Well, if I believe that, here's the way I'd figure, just the way the world figures. I say, well, if the good outweighs the bad, well, let's say that I have five sins over here I really love. Well, I know how to deal with that. I commit this sin, then I do five good deeds. I commit this sin, I do five more good deeds. I do this sin, I commit five more good deeds. I do this one, I have five more good deeds. So look, I'm already 25 to 5. So I don't have to worry about it. I'm already 25 to 5, so my good's outweighing my bad. So if I went on that basis, I could sin and sin and sin as long as my good deeds outperform the bad, then I would be a winner and know that, no, I've never been perfect. You've heard people say that I haven't been perfect and a lot of things I've done wrong, but now I know that my good's going to outweigh my bad, and so therefore I'm going to heaven. The tragedy is a lot of people, they won't say that, but that's the way they're operating. They're looking at how many good things they do versus these few bad things they do, forgetting the fact that what makes a person lost and perishing is unbelief in Christ, so that all these things over here, all these things over here, have absolutely nothing to do with a person's relationship to Jesus Christ. And so when a person thinks in terms of logic and reason that we're going to be made acceptable in the eyes of God through our reason, the problem is that's man's clever approach. And so what happens? The world's idea is this. That Christianity is like all the other religions. You look at the cults. Every cult in this nation or in the world, every single solitary cult bases their approach to God on what? On the performance of those who are followers of that God or followers of that leader. It's all performance. And so logic and reason says, if you want to be made acceptable in the eyes of God or your leader, whoever you may be, this is the way you perform. And so what that does, it puts acceptance on the basis of performance. That's man's, he thinks, clever approach. That is the intellectual way. You mean to tell me that all I have to do is just believe in Jesus? Now, surely you don't believe that. I mean, after all, that isn't even logical. That's not even reasonable, that the only thing I have to do is to place my faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died 2,000 years ago on a cross. You mean to tell me that I'll go to heaven if I just believe in Jesus? Forget it. I don't believe that. You've got to do more than that. And they'll come up with something. And you hear people say, well, now, I have my own idea about God. I'll bet you do. Everybody's got one. But friend, if it doesn't match this one right here in the Word of God, you're just as lost as you can be. And it doesn't make any difference how many degrees you've gotten, how many schools you've been to and universities and all the things you may have had the highest grades in your class. It doesn't make any difference how smart you are. If you refuse the Word of the living God, you are lost. Man's clever approach will never be made acceptable in the eyes of God because it won't work. So let me ask you a question. Speaking of reason and logic, if you're going to be acceptable in the eyes of your God on the basis of performance, let me ask you a question, sir. Perform what? Secondly, how much are you going to have to perform? Thirdly, how long are you going to have to perform it? When will you know you have performed enough? In other words, when will you know that you've been good enough? When will you know that you've given enough? When will you know that you've prayed enough? When will you know that you have been through your ritual, your catechism, or whatever, enough? When will you know that you have done enough things in your faith to be acceptable in the eyes of God? I mean, like, how much? When? How will you be sure? Now, you take that with logic and reason. You know what your answer is? You don't know. Well, you hope so. Let's put it on a logical basis. Man, if that's all you've got is hope so, then you're in trouble. Hope so is not enough. We who are believers can know so. It isn't just a hope so with us, it is a know so. So it really isn't all that logical and reasonable and intellectual to base your acceptance in the eyes of God on how you perform. Because you will never know when you perform enough. You will never know how much you have to perform, how long. And besides that, you'll never know whether the quality of your performance matched the requirement of your God. That isn't very logical, reasonable. In fact, it doesn't offer you anything but a whole lot of questions and doubts at the end of your performance. It isn't very clever, but that's the world's approach, and that is, it's a clever approach. Well, you just can't know God by reason. And you see, the reasonable approach won't work. Listen to what he says. He says in this 19th verse, he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I'll set aside. If a person could come to know God personally by anything that they do other than through the cross of Jesus Christ, he would never have said that. Why would he want to destroy something that will get them to God? Why would he say that he's going to set aside their cleverness, their personal approach to performance? He says, I'm going to set it aside. Now look at this. He says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe and where is the debater? What he's saying is this. He says, well, look at the wise men. Do they have peace and joy? Are they contented? What happens then when the storms of life howl down upon them? When the bottom drops out and the sides cave in, where's their peace? They're not there. And he says, not only the wise men, but what about the scribe? Those who do believe some portions of Scripture or know something about the Scripture, but they don't apply it. They think that, listen, it isn't just believing in Jesus, but it's doing all these things. He says, where are they? They don't have any peace either. He says, where's the debater of this age? Those who think they understand what's going on in their society and life. They can explain it all. But where's their peace and happiness and assurance? They don't have it either. He says, where is all this? Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Listen, not only did not, absolutely cannot. Nobody can come to know God, Almighty, Jehovah God, personally, apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no way. And so all of this logic and reason and this formulation of mentally and gymnastics of making themselves a God and setting up their standards. And you'd be surprised the people who go to church week after week who have the Word of God, then they have their standards. They have the Word of God and their ideas about God. The Word of God and their disciplines in life. And not even realizing that they say, yes, here's what they say. Yes, I believe the Bible, but, friend, when you put a but behind believing the Bible, you just made a mistake. Because it is either true or it is not true. And there's not a single one of us who can prove that it's not true. And people say to me now, you know, now look, I believe portions of the Bible. Which portion? Well, I believe most of it. Well, just give me an idea. What part do you believe? I believe the 23rd Psalm and the Sermon on the Mount. You believe the Sermon on the Mount? Man, are you in trouble if you believe the Sermon on the Mount. Well, I believe the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, and I believe portions of the Bible like the 23rd Psalm. I believe all that. What about the rest of it? Well, some of that I don't believe. Why not? Well, I just don't believe it's true. Why not? It's just not logical and reasonable. Well, who said so? Well, I said so. You know what you did? You just start playing God. You just decided that you're the one who's going to decide what part of this is true and what part of it is not true. And so he says, where is the debater of this world? Because man's deceived. Look in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 18, 19. He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he's wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness. It's empty before God. It is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, he says, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they're useless. You know what he's saying? He says, a man will never know God personally on the basis of human reason, logic, and intellect. He can't. Because here's the reason. What that says is that man can somehow reach out in his mind and discover who God is. If that were true, then all we would need is creation. And you'll recall in Romans chapter 1, he says that God has made himself known in his creation. Well, how did he make himself known? That he's a God, that there is a God, there is a force, there is a power. But you and I will never come to know a personal God and have a personal relationship with him simply by watching nature. For example, whether it's the Big Bang or whether it's watching hurricanes or tornadoes or tidal waves or a beautiful sunrise or sunset, doesn't make any difference. The beauty of God, yes. The power of God, yes. But what about that personal relationship with man? I mean, every tribe that's ever been born, I believe something about God. They worship sun, moon, stars, things, rivers, cows, you name it, they worship them. They don't have a personal relationship with God because human reason and intellect and logic doesn't connect an infinite, all-wise God, holy God, with sinful man. They don't connect that way. That isn't God's way. And he says, because the wisdom of the world, he says, man has absolutely not come to know God. Now, the question is, what's the cause of this? The cause of this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at that, if you will. In the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul, describing the plight of the unbeliever, this is what he says. He says in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing, those who do not know Christ as their Savior. He says the gospel is something, he says it's veiled. They don't see it, they don't understand it. He says, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light, the truth of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He says Satan has blinded their eyes. Now, when you think about people that you and I know who are smart, shall we say, they have their degrees, they think logically and reasonably, and they'll talk about reading the Bible. It's interesting to me that people who don't believe the Bible, I've met very, very few people in my life, in fact, I couldn't fill up a handful, who've read it from cover to cover and have declared, after personal investigation of the Bible, I do not believe it. Most of them don't believe it. You know why they don't believe it? Because if they start believing it, they'll have to change their lifestyle. So the best thing for them to do is not to change the lifestyle. No, to not change the lifestyle, don't believe the Word of God. If you're not going to believe it, don't read it. Stay away from it. Just decide you don't believe it. On what basis? And you see, these are supposed to be people who are intellectual, who are wise, people who are very logical in their thinking. The problem here is that Satan's blinded their eyes. Now, it's interesting how a person who goes by logic and reason can look at their children growing up and saying, you know what, they just don't know the truth. I guess at that age, you can't see the truth. Well, you know what God is saying to you, sir? With that kind of sin in your life, you can't see the truth. It's the same thing. Now, parents look at their kids and say, you know, why can't he see that? Why can't she see that? Well, God doesn't ask any questions about why. He already knows about the whys. But the fact that we act like children. When our eyes are veiled to the truth, we act a certain way. When our children can't see truth, they act a certain way. And so the problem is that Satan has veiled, blinded the eyes of the lost man. And so what does he do? He says, well, this is the logical, reasonable, rational thing to do. If you want to be made acceptable in the eyes of God, you do the following things. The only problem with that is it won't work. He says, men do not discover God. They don't find God by human reasoning. Look in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Turn over a page probably there in your Bible. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 12, he says, now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, second chapter, now, verse 14. But a natural man, he's talking about the person who is logical, reasonable, intellectual, doesn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, no faith in Him. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? He says, listen, the natural man cannot understand it. So what does he do? If he doesn't have spiritual discernment, he has to go by logic and reason. So he says, therefore, this is what I think is right, and this is how I'm going to live my life. Now, the way of reason dethrones God. Look at this. The way of reason dethrones God, because when you say the way of faith, that's too simple. I mean, that's not even logical. That's not even reasonable. What does he do? Then he has to set himself up, or she has to set herself up, to play God. And so, therefore, I will live my life on this basis. These are my principles. These are my values in life. This is how I'm going to operate. This is what I believe about God. And so what have they done? They have dethroned God in their life, set themselves up on the pedestal of the throne, and so they now choose to play God. I know that's what the book says, but this is the way I'm going to operate in my life because this is the logical, rational, reasonable thing to do. And they operate on that basis to their utter destruction. But now you see, believers do the same thing. Now if I should say to you that you would dethrone God in your life, you'd say, oh no, He's the Lord of my life. He's the Lord of my life. I've made myself totally committed to Him. Well, let me ask you a question. Let's say you're in the process of making a big decision about some purchase in your life, whatever it may be. And so you read the magazines and you watch the TV and you listen to the news and you talk to your friends and so forth. And they say, well, if you're going to do it, now's the time to do it. I mean, you need to do it now. I mean, interest rates are going to rise. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. Look at the stock market, all these things. And so, listen, the smartest thing you can do, the best time to do it right now. You get on your knees and you say, all right, Lord, I just want to thank you in Jesus' name that you'll give me wisdom and direction for my life. And I've heard from the television, the radio, the newspaper, my friends, my counselors, and they all say, this is time to do it. God, that sounds right to me. I just want to thank you for what I'm going to do. And God says, don't do that. But Lord, now wait a minute. Look, Father, and so you bring it to him. He says, don't do that. And so you can give God 40 reasons that you and your friends in the newspaper and the television have told you ought to do it, and God says, don't do it. And you say, God, why? He says, because I told you not to. Well, Lord, there should be a better reason than that. If He's infinitely wise, He doesn't need any reasons. Infinite wisdom means, listen to this, infinite wisdom means that God knows everything that could possibly have been known in eternity past, that God knows everything that can possibly be known now. And did you realize that God knows so much more that man has never discovered? We think about this knowledge generation that we are in, an information generation. Listen, we don't know anything compared to knowledge that's out there yet. And God knows it all. He says, don't do that. Well, why not? God says, this is not the time. But look, Lord. And so what happens? We say, well, Lord, I know that's what you... I must be deceiving myself. I'm going to get back and find me a verse of Scripture somewhere. And what happens is we'll find this one that we interpret to think, this is the time to do it and just trust God. No, we do it in spite of God. Then it doesn't work. Now, that is exactly the way many of God's people operate. You know what they're doing? They're operating like the world. It's worldly wisdom. Logic, reason, intellect. God, you gave me a mind now, Lord. I've got to think through these things. I just can't come to you and just ask you to show me. You know, haven't you heard people say, well, God's given you a mind, you need to think. That's right, but think God's way. And so I'm going to think and I'm going to reason this out. I'm going to put the pros down, the cons down. I'm going to evaluate this thing. And I believe that's a wise thing to do. It may be wise if there weren't any God, but my friend, you know why God will look at something and say, He'll say, don't do that. We'll say, but God, you know why? Because if we'll trust Him, here's what faith does. Faith gives me the privilege of looking around the corner and seeing maybe that God may see something that I don't see. Faith gives us the ability and the capacity to see beyond what is logical and reasonable and rational. I may not be able to see the end result. I may not even be able to see why. But somewhere around the corner, God gives me just a little warning that when He says don't, He doesn't need to give me any reasons why. It may not be logical, reasonable, or intellectual, but it is wisdom from God. And many of God's people get themselves in all kinds of trouble doing what? Practicing the way of what? Of reason rather than the way of faith. And so then we make mistakes and we come back to God, well, Lord, what happened? What happened? You just disobeyed me. But God, look at all the things. You see, the logic and the reason, and listen, all the evidence in the world doesn't mount up to one single word from God when He says no. N-O. Listen, you can have volumes of why you ought to. But when God says no, that one no is wiser than all the volumes of man's wisdom. Because God knows the future and we do not. It's the way of reason. It's the way of dethroning God. And the consequences are disaster. Disaster to us in our personal lives. Disaster to the lost person who dies without Christ. And my friends, your logic may have been, if my good outweighs my bad, then if He's a good God, which I'm sure He's a God, this wonderful God of love. Isn't it amazing how they can take God and wrap Him all up in love, which He is, but they forget all about His holiness, His justice, His righteousness, and all the rest. He's just God of love. That is a warped, one-sided, distorted view of God because He's not that way. He's the God of the Bible. He's not the God of human imagination and manipulation. He's the God of the Bible. And He says that my human wisdom and your human wisdom and logic and reason are absolutely, totally inadequate to bring us into a right relationship to Him or to live for Him. Then what is the way of faith? The way of faith is simply this. The way of faith requires our personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and His death at Calvary for full payment of our sins. You cannot separate Jesus from the cross. And this is the whole issue right here. The whole issue and the point of contention is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so the unbelieving world or the person who wants to go on intellect and they say, you know, you Christians, you wear these crosses around your neck. You put them on your church. You put them in your Bible. What's this cross? 2,000 years ago, blood, all that stuff has nothing to do with life. My friend, this is the wisdom of God. Now, if you were honest enough to stay with me, then watch this now. You say, well, that's not even logical. It's not even reasonable. I mean, why not? God says that the only way for a person to be forgiven of their sins is for God to have paid the price for our sin by sending His only begotten Son who had never sinned to take the full payment of our sin upon Himself at the cross, dying on that cross, atoned, satisfied the demands of God for our sin and our guilt. And that may not be logical and reasonable to someone, but that is the approach of faith. And this is what Paul is talking about when he says in this passage, we preach Christ crucified. Look in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians again, and notice when Paul talked about his coming to the Corinthians to preach to them, he says in verse 1, he says, when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, that was Paul's central message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The cross of Jesus Christ is the central focal point of the whole Christian life. So logic and reason may say, well, look, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that I can't believe in God and believe in Jesus without believing in a cross and that He was virgin born and He was the Son of God? No, you can't. For the simple reason, you cannot separate Jesus Christ from the cross because the Bible says that God the Father sent Him to do what? To lay down His life, to give Himself a ransom, a substitute in our behalf. When you cut out the cross, you've cut out the very purpose for which Jesus came. He came to die. And therefore, the way of faith is that I come to know Almighty God in a personal way by accepting His Son, Jesus Christ, and His death on the cross as full payment for my sin. And the moment I do that, the Spirit of God comes into my life. Then I have a discerning spirit to be able to relate to God. Because you see, a person without Christ, they have no spiritual life. And so we relate to the earthly world by a physical being, our emotions and so forth. But we relate to God only by a spirit. If the spirit is dead, there's no relationship. And so when a person places their trust in Christ, the Spirit of God, by an act of their faith, the Spirit of God comes into their life, and now they can relate to Him personally. Now they can know Him personally. You show me a person who goes by logic, reason, and intellect, and listen, you listen to them talk to you about God. Listen to them talk to you about Jesus. You won't even hear His name. The logic, the reason, the intellect, they'll talk about God, but it's never personal. It is never intimate. They won't talk about Jesus Christ. They won't talk about Him in an intimate way. You know why? Because they don't know God. Intellectually, they know there is one, or they believe there is one. They will accept the fact or give assent to the fact that there is a God. But to know Him personally in the forgiveness of their sins, no. To know Him personally, intimately, to walk with Him as a friend, no. To know Him personally in going through difficulties and trials and hardships and knowing He's there and sensing His presence and His power to see them through it, no, they don't understand that. They don't know that. Their talk about God is a little G-O-D. And they don't understand who He is because they don't know Him personally. You only get to know Him personally through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the only way. There's not a single verse in the Bible anywhere that says that you'll be able to get there by your performance. No possible way. In fact, look in Galatians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul had taught the Galatians how to be saved and how to walk in faith. And they did exactly what people do today who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And they'll go to church and they'll get saved, or they'll be in some Bible church somewhere. I'm talking about any kind of church that teaches the Word of God and teaches the truth. And after a while, they'll sort of wander around looking for something new. And here's the amazing thing to me. Let me ask you something. How can you get any better than Jesus? How can you get any better? Listen, the reason people think they've got to have something new is because they've not stopped and delved into long enough to find out who is this Christ? What is He like? What does it mean to have a personal, intimate relationship with Him? Now, if you don't have that, you've got to go looking around for some other new experience. Well, listen to what Paul says, chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, fooled you, deceived you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit, or were you saved by the works of the law, trying to perform, or by hearing with faith, the trusting God? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And of course, the answer is absolutely no. And so this was their approach. They wanted to add human performance to faith in Jesus Christ. He says it won't work. So the requirement is a personal faith in Christ. It is the recognition, listen, the way of faith is the recognition that the cross is the heart and the core and the center and the pinnacle and the zenith. It is the epitome of what the Christian life is all about. If there is no cross, there is no forgiveness. And Jesus Christ did not come to be a good man. You know what? He was already a good man. He didn't come to be a good man. He came to die as the Lamb of God for your sin and mine. Now Paul says, the way of faith, listen, go back to verse 18, back to chapter 1. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. He says, now the way of faith is this. The way of faith is trusting Christ as Savior. He says it is the wisdom of God. Now, all you folks who believe in that you have to take it logically, rational, and intellectual in the whole Christian life. It's totally unreasonable, and therefore you don't want to deal with that. Well, I want you to think about something. Let's think about this. The Bible says that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, His approach to salvation, is an expression of the wisdom of God. In fact, it is the greatest expression of wisdom of God to be found anywhere. You say, well, why is that? Well, think about it for just a moment. Think about if you were God and you wanted to save men from their sins, destroying their lives and ultimately being separated from you, what would you do? That is, would you not make the approach as simple as possible? That is logical, reasonable, and a sign of real intellect. If I want to reach out to those who are lost and wrecking and ruining their lives and in sorrow and sickness and pain and suffering, and I want to save them and bring them and reconcile them to myself, how would I do that? I'd make the way of salvation real simple. Now, isn't that logical? Say amen. I know it is. It's logical. Sure, you make it simple. So what did God do? Here's what God did. This shows you how wise He is. He said, this is how simple I'm going to make it. I'm going to send my only begotten Son, who is sinless, and He's going to die on a cross, and everybody who simply believes in Him, I'm going to place all of their sin debt on Him, and He's going to pay the penalty. He's going to do the work, and all they have to do is just trust Him, just believe Him. Believe that He's the Son of God, that He died for their sins. That's it. That's pretty simple. Now, I'm not saying God's whole redemptive plan is simple, but I'm saying that as far as what is required of you and me, it's down to one word. It isn't performance. It isn't keeping 10 commandments. It isn't living by this and living by that and somehow persecuting myself physically and going through all kinds of gyrations to prove anything. It is simply one word, faith. Now, friend, that is the wisdom of God that, listen, He intended to make it simple. Now, watch this. If you're logical, reasonable, and you're intellectual, and you're honest, think about this now. So when do you want to start reaching these people? Well, if you're God, you want to reach them as early in life because you don't want them to wreck and ruin their life and just have the leftovers of broken, messed up life to give to God. You want to reach them early. So what do? You make it so simple. 5-year-old boy can trust Jesus as his Savior. Doesn't have to perform. Doesn't have to have a lot of information. My son, my daughter saved at 5. I was saved at 12. Many of these kids come down the aisle. Godly parents taught them how to be saved. Saved at 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age. Now, friend, isn't it wise on the part of God that in order to save a life from wrecking and ruining itself, you make the plan of salvation so simple that even a little 5-year-old boy understands that he's disobeyed God and that his heavenly Father loves him, sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. When Jesus died, he paid for his sins, and he receives Christ as his Savior, and he's saved. Real simple. If I want to reach him young before they wreck their life, if I was really smart and wise, what do? I make it so simple, even a child can understand. Now, you who are logical, you'll have to acknowledge that. Now, let's get on up to a guy who's 90 years of age. 90 years of age, wrecked, ruined his life, living in sin. Got 2 weeks to live. Somebody comes to him and says, sir, life's coming to an end. Guess what the Bible says? If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and what does he do? Places his faith in Christ, the age of 90, he's saved, dies 48 hours later. Now, if I were God, and I want to be wise, and I want to reach the whole world because I love everybody, no matter how sinful and wicked they are, I love them all, and I want to reach them all. And so these people get old and decrepit, and they're in the hospital, and they can't do anything. They can't perform anything. If I want to reach them, too, I have to make it so simple they don't even have to get out of bed. All they have to do is lie. They don't even have to be able to read. They don't even have to be able to see. All they have to do is place their faith in Jesus Christ on their deathbed, and they're saved by the grace of God. Now, who's wise and who's not wise? Now, wait a minute. So what happens is, in the wisdom of God, He's made His redemptive plan so simple. You know what He's done? He's placed it in reach of anybody and everybody out there who hears it. He's placed it in reach of all of them. You see, the same people who use logic and say, well, my God is a God of love. Can you tell me anything any more loving than this? That this God who loves the entire world, He's made it so simple that He's placed in reach of a small 5-year-old boy and a 90-year-old man. You don't have to perform anything. You don't have to do anything. It is a matter of placing your faith in Christ. Now, I didn't say when you got saved you wouldn't do anything. There are lots of things you'll want to do because you are saved. But you don't do anything to get saved but place your faith in Him, period. You don't repent to get saved. Listen, repentance is cleaning up things. You don't clean up your life in order to get it clean.
You place your trust in Jesus Christ, who cleanses by His blood. Then you make corrections in your life that you know don't fit who you presently are now, that you've been changed by the grace of God. That is the wisdom of God. And those who say it is not wise, that it is illogical and irrational, are irrational and are illogical and are not so intellectual after all. God is a God of wisdom. And He says man, in his reason and logic, will never be able to reach God because man in his intellect says it's too simple. And so his pride will send him straight to torment. Paul said it's the wisdom of God and it's the power of God. So let me ask you a question. What can forgive you of your sin other than the grace of God? Nothing. He said, I forgive myself. On what basis? Well, I just forgive myself. Well, what about God? Well, God forgives me on what basis? And my friend, listen. Once you move away from the cross, either way, it doesn't make any difference which way you move, you certainly stepped into a performance acceptance basis of salvation, which is absolutely, listen, illogical, irrational, and absolutely futile and useless, because we asked them some questions in the very beginning. How long are you going to have to perform? When you have to perform? How much? What's the quality? When will you know when you're accepted or not? You don't have any answers to any of those questions. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, he says, to the Jew, the Greek, whoever it might be. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. Oh, the Greek philosophers and the Jews said it's a stumbling block. He said, I'm not ashamed. Because he says, first of all, I've experienced it in my own life. I've seen it demonstrated in other people's lives. It is the power of God and the salvation to change a man's eternal destiny. Let me ask you a question. What other act on the part of anybody, anywhere, will change their eternal destiny from torment, from separation from God to heaven, and that person can absolutely know for a certainty that in their life now and when they die, they are heaven bound? Tell me any other idea, any other philosophy, any other truth, anywhere that you can know absolutely that's for sure and it's not your performance, you hope so, maybe so, but absolutely know so. Only through the cross of Jesus Christ. And what is it that can take a person out of the depths of the most wicked, vile, sinful lifestyle? And God, simply by their believing, placing their faith in Jesus Christ, God transforms that person. And listen, He replaces all that was there in wickedness and vileness and sinfulness and discouragement and despair and utter to the depths of despair, to the point of suicide, and place in their heart a joy and a peace and a happiness and a contentment that is absolutely inexplainable. Only one thing, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is very reasonable, very logical, and very intellectual to become a child of God, because you step into the pathway of wisdom, the wisdom of God. Now listen, it is always best to do things God's way. It's best to put your trust in Him as your personal Savior. It is the only way to get to heaven. It is the only way to have God in your life now. It is the only way to joy and peace and happiness and contentment. It is the only way to live with assurance. And the offer is to every person who is willing to humble themselves and acknowledge that there is nothing within my abilities or talents, nothing within my performance, nothing within me that would make me acceptable to the Father. The only thing that makes me acceptable to the Father is to humble myself before Him and acknowledge His Son as my personal Savior. That is the only way. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman comes to the Father but by me. And Father, we thank You for loving us enough to make it so simple and so plain and so clear that even a small child can settle their eternal destiny at the very, very early age. And that the elderly man or woman who cannot even get out of the hospital bed can lie right there and make a decision that changes their eternal destiny. Thank You, dear God, that it is reasonable, that it is logical, and that it is indeed a sign of true wisdom to receive by faith Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.